Now please turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. We continue our study through these first 9 chapters of Proverbs. This is really an introduction to the whole book. It's an apology for wisdom, why wisdom is worth pursuing. We come to the second chapter. This chapter is actually one long sentence in the original language. So we're just going to take the whole chapter at once. And here we begin to see a little bit about the process by which God works in our hearts as we pursue wisdom. Let's give attention now to the Word of God. This is Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths lead to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. And there will be the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us this morning. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal this last week by a longtime professor sort of lamenting what he had seen happen in higher education throughout his career. And he wrote this. He said, "I am part of the problem. I've been teaching for 55 years, and I assign far less reading, demand less writing, and give higher grades than I did 2 generations ago." And perhaps you can relate to this. He was talking about the fact that people are not willing to work as hard as they used to be, at least in his experience. Now, I know we have a number of students here, and you're all exceptions to this general trend, but there's this general trend that people are willing to work far less than they used to, but expect far higher grades. It's interesting, the university did a study on facilities usage a few years ago because there's quite a space crunch for rooms. And what they found is there's hardly any classes on Friday over there, and so most of the buildings are empty. And so the university is saying, you know, like if we actually taught on Friday, we could use more of our facility. But again, teachers are teaching less, students are studying less, and there's a resistance to putting in the effort. Now we realize wisdom isn't the same thing as knowledge, but the two are not unrelated. And one of the questions we have as we've been looking at wisdom is how do we actually go after wisdom? What does wisdom, gaining wisdom, look like? One of the commentators says this chapter is extremely helpful, one of the most helpful passages in the Bible, because it explains what growth and sanctification and renewal feel like, what that looks like. So we've already read that there's sinners, right, in chapter 1, calling out, trying to lead you astray. And then we've read that wisdom, actually in the last section we read, is calling out to you, asking you to hear her. And now this chapter is sort of dealing with how do we respond to that call? How do we go toward wisdom? And what it points us here is the fact that God graciously gives wisdom to those who earnestly pursue it. And there's an emphasis here on effort to pursue wisdom. God graciously gives wisdom to those who earnestly pursue it. And so the call upon us is then to pursue Christ and His wisdom and to be transformed by that pursuit. Right? So we want to pursue Christ and His wisdom and see how God transforms us in that process. And children, if you're drawing a picture, why don't you draw a picture of someone looking for buried treasure? Right? And listen to what the passage says about looking for treasure and what we should be looking for. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. The first thing I'd like you to see is that wisdom must be earnestly pursued. We see this in verses 1 to 4 of our text. So verse 1 begins, "My son, if you receive my words." Once again, he's using this figure of an address of a father to a son. And this is the second of 10 of these addresses that we're going to have in these first 9 chapters. So it's kind of interesting if you want to follow what's actually going on here. God is speaking through Solomon, who's speaking through this father, who's speaking to this son, who's speaking to you. And that's sort of the chain of how this metaphor works. So it's put in the form of a father speaking to a son. But it's really God speaking to you. And it's given with the love and the intimacy of a relationship there. And notice that in verses 1 through 4, here it repeats, it's a conditional sentence. It says, "If you receive my words, and if you cry out, and if you seek." And so it says, if you do these things, then in verse 5 it tells you what's going to happen. And what we want to see in these first 4 verses is that when he says if, he's saying if you do these things that require effort on your part. Wisdom, remember we said, isn't just natural to us. It isn't just something you get because you get older. It's something that has to be actively pursued. You have to make a conscious decision to pursue wisdom. It takes effort. One of the commentators says, you don't have to hate Jesus to waste your life. You only need to be okay with how you are. The idea being, we talked about this in a previous message, that complacency is a killer in all of this. And this is encouraging us to activity. And so notice how all of these verbs in verses 1 through 4 are just repeated one after another. So in verse 1 you have receive and treasure. In verse 2 you have incline your ear and apply your heart. In verse 3 you have cry out and lift up your voice. In verse 4 you have seek and search. So it's very active, this process of pursuing wisdom. You're supposed to be actively engaged in it. And verse 1 tells us a bit about what our attitude should be, because it says, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. And this idea of treasuring gets at the fact that you have to understand there's something valuable here that you don't have, and you have to value it as a starting point for starting the pursuit of wisdom. And these verses tell us what that means. It means listening to the Father's, that is Solomon's, that is God's words, right? This is where you find wisdom, in the Word of God. He's talking about a pursuit, an active pursuit of wisdom through the Word of God. Verse 2 talks about applying your heart to understanding. And the word that's translated apply there is literally the word for stretch. And so the idea is you're stretching yourself out. This is why it's translated applying. You're stretching your life out onto these truths to take them in and to make them a part of your life. I put a cross reference on the back of the bulletin from 1 Peter 2 verse 1 where Peter writes there, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And here, the metaphor is of a baby calling out for milk. And anyone who's been around a baby knows that this isn't just like a side issue that the baby deals with only occasionally. This is like the whole thing that the baby's after, and it's the focus of the baby's attention. It's a number one priority. And if the baby doesn't have that milk, the baby's going to make sure everybody in the house knows it. It's why most new parents are totally sleep deprived for the first month or so of... We have an expecting mother among us, and I'm painting a very bleak picture. Well, you'll get through it. You'll get through it. The good news is you don't have to train the baby to want to be fed, right? That's natural. The baby wants to be fed. And so this is the idea. You have to want God's Word like that. There has to be a desire for it, followed by an aggressive pursuit of it. This is what is in view. Now, verse 3 talks about another aspect of this. It says, yes, if you cry out for discernment and you lift up your voice for understanding, there the idea is you're calling out for it. So we had last time that wisdom's calling out to you, offering herself to you. Now, this is saying you need to call out for wisdom. And here it's getting at the truth that we need to pray. Prayer is a part of our search for wisdom, that we need to ask God to give us wisdom. I put in the outline James 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So prayer has to be a part of this pursuit, that you're calling out to God, saying, God, I want to be wise according to your word. Make me wise. And in verse 4, it talks about this idea of seeking it as silver and searching for her, that is for wisdom, as for hidden treasures. Now, I realize silver, all-time high of silver was like $49 an ounce, and today it's $15 an ounce. I know that only too well because I made the bad mistake of investing in some silver not that long ago. So silver's not worth what it once was. So don't let that ruin the imagery here. The analogy, the metaphor is that you're wanting something precious. Something valuable, like a buried treasure, and you're willing to go after it and look for it. And children, think about what that looks like. I'm reading with my youngest daughter the book Holes. I don't know if any of you kids have read that. It's a Newbery Medal winner, so if you haven't, you ought to. It's quite interesting. But the whole book is about a search for buried treasure. And it's amazing what's invested in order for this search. It's literally thousands of man hours. It's generations of people. One of the characters has developed a work camp for kids where the kids come and dig holes all day. Every day they have to dig a giant hole. So there's hundreds and hundreds of holes as they look for this buried treasure. And you can tell this is the life-consuming ambition. This is what's been invested in and what the focus is, and everything revolves around this search and this quest. And we recognize people are willing to make sacrifices for what they value. People in this room are willing to make sacrifices for what they value. And some people value houses, some people value cars, some people value vacations, some people value other experiences, some people value books, they've got tons and tons of books. There's all, whatever you value, you're willing to make sacrifices for it. And what Solomon is telling us here is that God has something far more superior, far more valuable for you than anything you can get with your money. He has wisdom available. And we need to seek it. And it takes work. Now, many of you in this room have taken this vow when you joined the church. To the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as He shall prosper you? That's a promise that you made. And all of those promises are about how can I draw closer to the Lord and glorify Him in my life. Diligently read the Bible. What does that mean? That means regularly. That means persistently. That means with an effort to understand, with humility and with hunger. It means privately. It means in my family. It means in the public worship. We have a Sunday school program here every Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m. There's an opportunity to study God's Word. We have two worship services every week, morning and evening. Opportunity to draw near to God and to be taught by His Word. And there are things going on during the week as well. And we need to think about this in our own lives. Am I actively pursuing wisdom as if it's a buried treasure, that I want badly. This is the call. Wisdom must be earnestly pursued. Secondly, when you earnestly pursue true wisdom, you find God. You draw closer to God. We see this in verses 5 to 8. Verse 5 tells us what happens. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this. Verse 5, then what happens? You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now you're probably noticing the parallelism in these verses, right? The verses give you two things that are parallel to each other. And such is the case here in verse 5. You will understand the fear of the Lord. You will have reverence and awe and love for God, and you will find knowledge of God. And here we need to understand, this is not talking about knowing facts about God. This is talking about personal intimacy with God. This is talking about a relationship with God. And this is very interesting, right? As I pursue wisdom, as I pursue the Word, I'm actually going to end up with a relationship with God. I draw closer to the living God. It's very interesting how wisdom works. And then we've said this before, and I know we'll say it again. It's not just knowing a bunch of Bible verses or knowing a bunch of facts. It's having a relationship in which you're invested, in which you're taking risks, in which you're learning by trial and error. People don't learn how to water ski or ride a bike or anything like that that's slightly complicated by watching a video and reading a book about it and learning all kinds of facts. That's not how it works. At some level, you want to get the basics, and then you put on the skis and you grab the rope and you tell the driver to go. Right? You have to take a risk. You have to actually try to apply skill. And until you do that, you're never going to learn. And what else has to happen? You have to get back up and try again when you fall, which you will do. But that's the kind of learning, that's the kind of process that's described here in the book of Proverbs. It's taking this and risking it and putting it into practice, and when you fail, learning from it and trying again. This is how wisdom works with God. And the reason it works this way is, as verse 6 tells us, because God is the one who gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. God has all wisdom, and He gives it to us as a gift. It's a gift of His grace. And so we pursue, and He gives. This isn't a form of legalism, right? This isn't a form of legalism. This is just describing what the Bible says about how this process works. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 say something similar. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You are to work because God is at work. This is the idea. This is how we grow as believers. We work only because God is already at work, and that's the reason that we have hope for making progress. And this is fascinating because the Word of God supports this idea. Do the will of God, and you will learn more about what that will is as you draw closer to God. So Jesus says in John 7:17, if anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Isn't that interesting? We would put that totally backwards, but He's saying do it. And if you do it, you will see that it comes from God. As you obey God and put His wisdom into practice, you draw closer to God and you learn more wisdom. It's a fascinating dynamic. And God tells us in verses 7 and 8 that He Himself then becomes our blessing as we grow in wisdom. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. So you have God there. We sang about this early in the service. God is our shield. As we draw closer to Him, He Himself is our shield and our protection as we grow in our relationship with Him. I don't know if any of you were watching any of the NCAA basketball that was going on the last few weeks, but the MVP of the Final Four was a kid from Indianapolis who played for Virginia. I scratch my head, right? Why is a kid from Indianapolis playing for Virginia and not for IU? That's another story for another day. But he's playing for Virginia. And in the national semifinal, he's put on the free throw line with his team down 2 points. And so he's got a chance to shoot three free throws because he was fouled shooting a 3-point shot. So with his team down two, with the entire stadium full and all the people watching on television, he walks up there and makes 3 straight free throws. Unbelievable. I mean, that kind of pressure, you just cannot even imagine that kind of pressure. And it's not that his team was tied and it's like, well, if I make it, we win. If I don't, we still have overtime. It's they're behind by 2 when he goes up there. Now, this is all God's grace, right? Nobody shoots 100% for their free throws. Nobody. So it's by God's grace that he hits all 3 of them. And yet, what had happened prior to him being in that position? Well, he'd shot thousands and thousands and thousands of free throws. And you see, as he pursues, God uses that. And yes, it's all by God's grace, but God uses what effort he's made and his pursuit of something. And this is what the text is telling you about wisdom. You can earn nothing before God, but God graciously gives wisdom not to people who are standing around doing nothing, who expect to walk up to the free throw line and suddenly magically be able to shoot free throws. That's not the way it works. He gives wisdom to those who are pursuing it. Because when you pursue wisdom, you're ultimately pursuing Him. And this has to be a lifelong quest for us. So when you earnestly pursue wisdom, you draw near to God, and He gives you wisdom. Thirdly, this text tells us that when we draw near to God like this, when we find God as we seek for wisdom, He changes us from the inside out. So verse 9, this is another then, right? You've pursued. What else happens? Then you will understand righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path. The result of pursuing wisdom and having God bless you with wisdom, graciously giving you wisdom, is that God then begins to change you, right? And you understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. And the idea is that these are moral qualities. This is your character it's talking about, that God's conforming your character to His. And verse 10 says a little bit about how this happened. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. There's a heart change going on. Now in the book of Proverbs, the heart is a key concept, and it's mentioned over and over again. And the heart's not just the seat of emotions, it's the seat of your thinking, it's the seat of your will. So this is the center of your being, who you are at the core of your being, that part of you that makes choices, that has desires, that likes things and doesn't like things. And this is what he's saying. This wisdom comes into your heart and changes you from the inside, and you begin to be a person more in the image of God. And then verse 11 says, when wisdom, the discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. So it's interesting, right? God is the one who's there as your shield guarding you, but now it's saying wisdom is there keeping you. And what it's getting at is, as this internal change happens, right, that God is then able to use that to protect you and to keep you walking in the way that you should go. It is the new heart that is preserving you. I put in your outline Acts 16:14 just to see this idea of the new heart, and we read about it from John 3 earlier. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So as Paul goes and he's preaching, right, and there's a crowd there gathered, this one woman, it tells us, had her heart opened. And then she received the word. She internalized what she was being taught. And this is a good reminder for us. The Spirit works, desires and attitudes change. And that doesn't happen all at once, but that happens really and progressively over time. And you can think of this, young men. You might be thinking of when you first started courting your wife, or if you're not married, but we have some that are planning to get married here. You think about it. You may not have had a particular interest in, you know, Western line dancing or opera or whatever it was that that the woman you're interested in had an interest in. But, you know, suddenly as you pursue this relationship and you're investing more in this person and you find out, well, she's interested in this or that thing that I'm not naturally interested in. Maybe it's NASCAR, I don't know, whatever it is, right? Suddenly I find my interests starting to merge over, well, I think I'll try to get interested in this. And you actually find yourself developing a new interest because of this relationship with this other person. And this is sort of what God's talking about. As we pursue wisdom and draw near to God, that begins to have an impact on us on the inside. And this is how the process of growing in wisdom works, as our desires, our attitudes, our priorities begin to change. And I think you have probably seen this in your own life as you have walked with the Lord, if you come to a relationship with Him, how your interests in things have changed over time. And things that you shouldn't have been doing, things that were unwise, God has made it clear to you, that really is a part of my life that needs to change. You know, how did that happen? It doesn't happen because somebody came to you necessarily and said, you're wrong, you know, and try to use guilt to manipulate you. It happens as the Holy Spirit is working as you draw near to God and starting to change your desires and what you're like on the inside. So God promises to change you from the inside out. And then fourthly, we see that wisdom internalized, then this is what protects you from temptation. As we internalize this wisdom. So Solomon gets very particular in verses 12 to 19. And he talks about some specific ways in which we are protected by wisdom. Verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. And so when we hear the word perverse, we usually think of pornographic or lewd. But perverse, that word just means twisted. Things are twisted. Things are upside down. Things are not like they're supposed to be. I was thinking of this when I was reading that there's a couple of states recently that have passed a fetal heartbeat bill. You know, and it doesn't seem like a radical concept that when a baby in the womb has a heartbeat, it ought to be protected. But people said about some of those legislations that it was evil and an abomination. It was an abominable law to protect the child in the womb who had a heartbeat. Well, I'm looking at that kind of completely 180 degrees differently. But the point is, this happens routinely. Like that people look at things and they call evil good and they call good evil. And you're going to be surrounded by people doing that all the time. And what this is saying is, this is one of the needs we have for wisdom, is to be able to discern what right and what wrong are. People are going to be offering you popularity, easy money, the inside track to be a part of the in crowd, all kinds of things. And we need wisdom to know what they're actually doing is drawing us down, as verse 15 says, into ways that are crooked and their paths are devious, right? That this is the way they're going, is off the path that follows God. There's a second threat that's mentioned here too. So the first one, these men of perverse thought that call a good evil and vice versa. But then you have in verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And here we have a description of a character that we're going to see again and again in this book. I told you last week as we were introduced to woman wisdom, this is the counterpart to woman wisdom. This is the seductress, this other woman that's in the book. And I think in some ways it's a metaphor for foolishness itself, but it certainly is a real temptation that people in our society and throughout the world have faced forever, which is sexual temptation. And this woman is presented as one who forgets the companion of her youth. So she's presented here as an adulteress, one who's left her marriage relationship, who forsakes the covenant of her God, right? So she's actually a part of the church community, the way this is describing it, and is turned away from God. She's someone whose pathways lead down to death and from which there is no return. And so here you have the seductress in the guise of someone who's flattering you, telling you you're great, offering you something that's illicit, and attracting you to follow her into real destruction. And we have to recognize that whether it is a sexual sin or things related to it, or whether it is simply the call to seek something that's self-fulfilling apart from God's will, these temptations are real. This is what the real world is like, calling you to follow away from God to the way of foolishness and death and destruction. And notice what the point is, what he's saying here is wisdom delivers you from these things. So in verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil and the perverse man. In verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman. That's the point, is that this wisdom, as it becomes internalized, delivers you from these temptations which are all around you. I put in your outline a quote from the commentator Derek Kidner, who describes what I'm saying here. The process is that wisdom and knowledge, when they become your own way of thinking and your acquired taste, will make the talk and interests of the evil man alien to you. This is this part of the heart change, but as wisdom is internalized, when this call to go down the wrong path comes to you, you see it for what it is. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the commentator Eric Bolling. He used to be a business guy on Fox. But Eric Bolling's 19-year-old son, sophomore at the University of Colorado in Boulder, took pills from a street vendor. So it supposedly was just Xanax, right? But drugs that weren't coming from a pharmacy were coming off the street, and got a pill laced with fentanyl. And killed him. The stuff's deadly. A 19-year-old kid dead. Now his dad's kind of devoted himself to speaking about opioid, the danger of opioids, and the crisis of really the street drugs that are all over the place. But you understand, children, you don't get a long time sometimes to decide. Right? Here comes somebody offering you to do something. You have seconds, minutes sometimes to make a decision that could kill you. And how are we going to be able to make the right decision? This is what he's talking about. It doesn't happen in a moment. You can't be prepared for that moment if you haven't been preparing for that moment throughout your life. And how do you prepare throughout your life? You're pursuing wisdom from the time you're young. You're pursuing wisdom through God's Word that draws you closer to God. As you draw close to God, God is working in your heart to change you. And this wisdom is becoming internalized. This is the process he's describing. And when that's internalized, that's the thing that protects you. It's not that God shoots a lightning bolt down out of heaven and knocks down the temptation out of your way. It's that you have built into your life the character and the wisdom that knows when you need to say no and get away from a situation. And this can only be done through our relentless pursuit of this kind of wisdom that we're talking about here. So God's wisdom internalized, that's what protects you from temptation. And then finally, we're encouraged here to pursue wisdom and to find through it a permanent home with God, a place of stability. And we see this in verses 20 to 22. Obviously, this passage draws heavily on the image of life being like a journey or a path. And one of the things you'll see over and over throughout the book is there's many ways to go the wrong way and only one way to go the right way. And children, if you're thinking about, hey, didn't Vacation Bible School last year talk about Pilgrim's Progress? You're absolutely right. Pilgrim's Progress could have been drawn right from the book of Proverbs, and largely is, in terms of this idea of many things trying to lead us off the path and trying to sidetrack us. But what this says here is if we pursue wisdom, as we've been talking about, what will happen? Verse 20, you will walk in the way of goodness and you will keep to the paths of righteousness. So there's a stability there. There's not a wandering back and forth. And verse 21, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. And here the land is a reference to the promised land. But that's a picture of fellowship with God. That's stability and permanence in a relationship with God. The people, when they went into the promised land, they were given a place. This is your place. It had dimensions. It had a specific geography to it. And that was yours and your descendants forever. And the whole idea there was that if you're with God, you have a permanent place that He's provided for you, which of course is a picture of heaven to us. And Jesus uses similar language when He talks about in His Father's house there are many mansions, and He's going to prepare a place for His disciples. And so we have to ask ourselves, how is it possible that people like us, people who are not upright, who are not blameless, which is described in verse 21, how can we have a permanent place with God in fellowship to God? And of course, the answer is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in Him alone. It's only through Jesus and the fact that He has come and walked these paths perfectly for us and has been upright and blameless in our place. And because Jesus, as the Bible tells us, was made sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God, we, if we've put our faith in Him, are able to have this promise of security and permanence in a relationship with God. Verse 22 is a warning, because this permanence is not offered to those who reject the way of wisdom and who reject Jesus Christ. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. It's actually using the imagery of pulling weeds. We had some healthy young men at our house yesterday who cut down an old bush and then dug out the stump and used a maul and an axe and chopped it out by the roots and pulled this thing completely out. Right? And that's what this imagery is saying. If you are not pursuing the wisdom of God, if you've not drawn close to Jesus Christ in faith and put your hope in Him, you're going to be uprooted. You're not going to have a permanent place with the Lord, which is promised here. I think about families I've known that have adopted children out of the foster care system. And these kids in the foster care system who are bouncing around from one place to another, there's no sense of permanence anywhere. And how difficult it is for them to put down roots and to feel established. And how what happens when they're finally adopted? And for some of them, it takes a while. They can't get their mind around the fact, I'm not leaving this home. This is my permanent home. But when they finally embrace it, how that permanence becomes a platform for them to pursue the rest of their life, to pursue their role as a family member and other parts of their life. And this is what this text is telling us, that you and I, if we have come to God through Jesus Christ in faith, you have a permanent place in God's family. Not because of yourself, but because Jesus pursued wisdom perfectly for you. But through Christ, you have a permanent place. And that's the platform from which you can pursue wisdom. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about seeking to become wise as an end in itself, or seeking to become wise as some means for getting right with God. But we're talking about people who have put their hope and faith in Jesus and who have that anchor and security, seeking wisdom so that they can draw nearer to Him and live in such a way that brings glory and honor to Him and brings life to you and the people around you. God graciously gives wisdom to people like you and me who earnestly pursue it. So pursue wisdom, pursue Jesus Christ, and have Him transform your life. Let's pray and let's ask Him to do that work in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You for enabling us to see a bit of the process here, that wisdom comes to us. And we understand we can't make ourselves wise. Wisdom isn't something that's natural to us. But what we can do, and which Your Word tells us we must do, is to pursue You. And Lord, we understand that we can only do this because You have first pursued us. And so we thank You for the mercy that's available through Jesus Christ. We pray again, if any among us do not yet know You, that we would come to You and put our faith in You, and from that position of strength and security, that we would then seek wisdom as You command us. Lord, not as a way to glorify ourselves, but as a way to draw near to You and to bring glory to You and to bring blessing into our life and the life of those around us. Lord, Your word is clear here. We are to be actively engaged in pursuing wisdom. And we confess that we don't take that seriously enough. And oftentimes we're far more interested in pursuing other things, whether it's our entertainment or our bank account or whatever it is. We ask for Your help. Give us grace, Lord, that we would pursue the wisdom that is found in Jesus Christ, that You might use that wisdom to transform our hearts inside and thereby protect us from temptation and sin and enable us to live as faithful followers of You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's sing back in praise to the Lord from Psalm 25, selection B. Speaks about the guidance that God gives to His people. Psalm 25b, the Lord is good and just. The way He'll sinners show. He guides the meek in what is just, that they His path to know. So He shows us the way to go. As we follow this way, then you see in stanza 6, what happens? Close friendship with the Lord will all who fear Him know. The knowledge of His covenant He unto them will show. This is the process. This is what we were talking about. As we pursue wisdom, we draw closer to God in friendship and in fellowship. And this is what He does through Jesus our Lord. Let's stand and sing Psalm 25, selection B.